text for the
Second Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, as we continue the series of sermons on the second letter of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Chapter 5, I want to read now the first 5 verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Christian's faith is predominantly a faith in things that are unseen, that are invisible, that are imperceptible to our physical senses. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes that in the closing verse of chapter 4, where he says, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That was commonly believed in the Middle Ages among the theologians, that those things perceived by faith were more sure than the things seen, more certain than the things observed through our physical senses. The Christian's faith is predominantly a faith and a belief in things that are invisible, imperceptible to our physical senses. So the apostle tells a suffering church, however long our troubles in the world, he says we're troubled on every side. However long our troubles, from the perspective of eternity and these things that are unseen, they are but for a moment, you see. And however painful our afflictions, when measured by God's glorious purpose for his beloved elect in Jesus Christ, it is really, from that perspective, only a light affliction. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, though according to things seen, it's much longer, more painful, seems never to come to an end. And how can we have that perspective? Because by faith we look on the things that are unseen. Or we certainly ought to. As he says in verse 7 of this fifth chapter, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's unnatural to walk by faith. Being sinners, we want to walk by sight. We want to see. The visible world is all-encompassing. So you're called, as a child of God, to walk by faith, believing things that are invisible, for which you can offer no proof. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Faith is its own evidence. It's another way of knowing things that the world does not have. With all their science knowledge, the great truths, the most important ones, can be known only by faith. Now, having said that, in chapter 5, as we move in this epistle on to chapter 5, and remember, that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't say, okay, this is the end of chapter 4, and then put a number 5 and start writing chapter 5. These chapter divisions are our ways of organizing the great materials of the epistle, including putting verse numbers on. But as we move into chapter 5, the inspired apostle, now still talking about things unseen, draws back for us the curtain of revelation so that we can apprehend what may be the greatest unseen reality of all, and that is the resurrection of our mortal bodies from the corruption and dust of the ground. And in these verses I read moments ago, really the Apostle Paul is contrasting the present body that we have in its natural state with a future body that believers will receive from God. And that's basically what we want to talk about this morning and understand clearly what the Apostle is saying. Well, first of all, see that this present body in which we live as believers is subject to dissolution. He says in the first verse, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," in other words, it's capable of being destroyed, capable of dissolving into the elements of the earth. Now notice he calls it an earthly couch or a tabernacle. The word could also be translated tent. The body is like a house or a tent. Well, why does he use this figure? Because you are a soul. What you are at the core of your being, your thought, your consciousness, your love, your devotion, all of that is part of your soul, is invisible. But that soul has a house, which is your body. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the body as kind of a tent or a tabernacle, or it's a house. And the soul lives in this house. As a matter of fact, you can't go outside your house in this life until you die. So you're confined to the body as a house in this world. And this body is capable of dissolution. It is but dust. It's not a perfect state of things. Your body is subject to sickness, to disease, to pain, to injury, and to death itself. If our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, it is subject to dissolution, change and dissolution. As a matter of fact, all things that we see around us are subject to dissolution. It can change. It can be destroyed. It can dissolve. In fact, Peter says in his second epistle that even the heavens will eventually dissolve. The universe, the physical universe as we know it, will be dissolved by fire, Peter says. And the earth and all things that are in it will be dissolved in a fire, a fiery end. So, I don't think there's much quarrel about this. This body, we take care of it, we do what we can for it, but it is subject to dissolution. And not only is it subject to dissolution, but it will be dissolved. He says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it is going to be dissolved. Be sure of that. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man, by whom God, once to die, And after that, the judgment, that's a fearful thing, and we'll talk more about that next week and a week after that in this very same epistle. It's appointed unto man once to die. Though we have a divided world today, never have there been, has there been such diversity of opinion about everything. It seems the whole world is in disagreement on nearly every conceivable subject. And sometimes even husbands and wives can't agree. But there's one thing that everybody in the whole world is fully agreed upon, and that is that this life will end in dissolution, in death. It's a given. All are agreed on that one thing. And the reason why this body will be dissolved is clearly given to us in the Bible. And it's the only explanation that I've ever heard that makes any sense at all, where Paul says there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, by Adam, the father of the whole race, as sin entered into the world by this one man, and death by sin, so that all have sinned. Well, the Greek simple aorist tense is used there, so that it reads, as by one man sin entered into the world, by one man Adam, and death by sin, so all, death passed upon all men, for that all sinned in the one sin of the one man Adam. As the federal head of the race, when he sinned, all of us sinned in him. Did you know that you come into the world with the guilt of Adam's sin? Little babies are not innocent. That's what he's saying, because all of us sinned in our federal head. Well, you say that's not fair. Or many would say that's not fair. But it's fair to God that the whole race be represented by one man, and that his sin and the penalty of that sin be imputed to the whole race. So, the body will be dissolved. And God said to Adam, when the man sinned, thus thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. As beautiful as your body is, you will be dissolved in the dust of the ground. It must have been a terrifying thought to Adam, don't you think? Maybe it was that that brought him to repentance and by which his soul was saved. You know, there is a natural fear in all of us to think that our bodies will be dissolved. There's a natural aversion to death, the dissolution of the body. And so the writer to the Hebrews in the second chapter speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, that's why people don't like to talk much about death. It's as if we're going to live forever, because it's a terrifying thought at this house, the body that we spend so much time on and through which we see all things is going to be dissolved in the ground. There's a natural fear of this. Paul calls it in this very epistle. In verse 3, he calls it being found naked. Nobody wants to be naked, especially in the cold. And in verse 4, he speaks of it being unclothed. Not that we would be unclothed. Nobody wants to be unclothed. I mean, we want to have clothes, especially if it's a little cool. You see, God created man. He created you to be a fully integrated person, a body and soul, to live forever. That's how man came from the hand of his creator. So not a soul in a shell. The body is a shell, but an integrated person of soul and body. God, we'll talk more about this here in a moment, but God made man body. He didn't create Adam's soul and then a body to be kind of a shell for the soul. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground and fashioned him into a man and breathed upon him. And the scripture says he became a living, I know the King James says living soul, but the idea is a living creature, an integrated person of soul and body. And so death, which is the separation of the soul from this earthly house, is an unnatural state of things. No, the caterpillar can be dissolved. Speaking of dissolution, the caterpillar can be dissolved in the cocoon and emerge as a beautiful butterfly. And that's perfectly natural for the caterpillar. But not for us, you see, to be dissolved. Now the squirrel out there, I was watching a movie last night, and there was a picture of a squirrel out on the limb of a tree. The squirrel does not fear to die. No fear of death. Doesn't even think about it. Death is natural, as it were, for the squirrel. But it can never be so for man. For this earthly tabernacle to be dissolved. And so we see here that the body is capable of dissolution. Not only that, but it will be dissolved. And there is a natural fear of this dissolution. And the fourth thing is that in their present bodies, the Word of God teaches believers do groan. He says, in this, meaning this house, we groan. We groan. We groan because of the burden of it, for one thing. There is a sickness we have to deal with. Many people, I know this is hard for young people to understand, but many people have to live a long time with chronic pain. Some people have to live for years and years with mental illness. Many have severe limitations of the body, a loss of a limb. They can't see. I know, by the way, some of the greatest organists in France of the 20th century were people born blind, incredible as it is. But some people suffer, they don't have any vision. Some suffer the loss of hearing, some of speech. And life in this house that we live in is generally burdensome. Is that what Paul says? We saw in chapter 4. We are troubled on every side in this house. You couldn't experience the trouble if you didn't have a house, a body. The body is important. We are perplexed, he says. We are persecuted. We are cast down. Life is generally burdensome. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in writing to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, all of the creation is under the curse of God. It's not just man, that he should die because of Adam's sin, but the whole creation is corruptible and fading and perishing, and there are many evidences of, look at all the violence in nature. I think it's sad that the National Geographic Channel and many of the others, they like to show the lions tearing a buffalo to pieces, and they like to show the kill. It's almost like this is like the Roman amphitheater. We love to see secretly suffering. The whole creation groans under the burden of sin. God never created the animals to be devouring one another. That's not a natural state of things. But back to the point, life is generally burdensome, even for the creation. Now notice he says in verse 23 of Romans 8, and not only they, not only the creatures are groaning, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even those that are born of God and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, for what? Waiting for the adoption. Well, what does he mean there? To wit, the redemption of our body, which is a dying body. All of life is a dying. People start dying as soon as they're born. All of life is a process of dying, getting older, getting gray hair, wrinkles, and seeing more and more your physical functioning impaired in one way or another. All these are natural things. By the way, Calvin, you may be interested to know, I wanted to see what he had to say on this verse. He said, well, yeah, believers have all the troubles that everybody else in the world have, but they have more. And haven't I told you that in this series of sermons? He says believers are more deeply also affected by spiritual distresses, the way God deals with them. So that they see more and more of the corruption of their affections, of their motives, and they see that they are vile. And unlike the world, they groan to be delivered from their sin. They deplore their condition. There's a sense in which a true believer hates himself as sinful and corrupt and always doing the things he hates. And that's a tremendous burden. And another reason why believers groan in these temporal bodies. Now see in the second place that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more, according to what Paul is saying here, is more than just the saving of the soul of man. It's more than just the soul being saved. I know we talk about soul winning and soul saving, and sometimes we may think that the soul, the whole plan of salvation, is the saving of the soul. But see here that a lot more is involved here. Because the Word of God teaches in verse 1, if, as it surely will be, this earthly house were dissolved, we, believers, have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so, believers, if this body gets dissolved in the grave, as it surely will be, even if they put you in a nice casket and put a big steel vault around that, sooner or later, it's going to be dissolved. But if that happens, as it will, you've got a new house, if you love the Lord Jesus, waiting for you, which is a new body. And we'll talk about that in a minute, in a moment. Now, this new body is still a house for the soul. Notice, he doesn't change the picture. It's a new house. How many would like to have a new house that is much better than the old house? And one not made with hands, and we'll see some more things about it. And notice he says, we know that we're going to have a new house when this one is dissolved. We know. Now, Paul didn't read that in a science book. He didn't learn that from a professor in Athens. He learned it from the Word of God. believing the word of God. Nature cannot give this assurance to anyone that out of the corruption of the earth, the body will be raised in glory. Nature cannot give that. We talk about natural theology. It cannot teach this. And yet a believer can know. Paul says, this is not a matter of speculation. We believers know that we will rise from the dead in new bodies. Now, there are three things about this new house, this new body, to which I would call your attention here from the Word of God. First of all, this body is eternal. Notice this new building, this new house is eternal. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 15, verse 42, it is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. That is, it's not capable anymore of change, of mutation. Not capable of dissolution. It can't be dissolved. It is eternal. It is a body that will never grow old, never become weaker, if you like. It will ever remain healthy and vigorous. A body with no defects at all. How many of you don't have any physical defects? I bet there's not one person in this room that doesn't have some kind of defect. Maybe don't tell anybody about it. But this body has no defects of any kind. Paul calls it, in the first letter to the Corinthians, a spiritual body. And that's often been misunderstood. But Paul doesn't mean a non-physical body, as if you will be a phantom that will have the appearance of a human being, but really you're not flesh and blood. That's not what he means. This spiritual body means a body that is fully indwelt by and animated by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine being filled and animated that house by God's Spirit forevermore? Paul says, even now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How much more when that time comes that we will have a new body, one that is eternal, fully indwelt by and animated by the Holy Spirit. So this body is eternal. Now, where's the location of this body? Notice it is in the heavens. Where's this new body going to live? Where's it going to be? Every house has a location, isn't that right? Now, we believe this house is physical. It's real, just like a house that you might live in on earth. It's in a specific place. It has dimensions. But the abode of this body is in the heavens. And that's an expression which in both the Hebrew and the Greek can also be translated. It doesn't mean up there somewhere in the universe and space, it means in heaven. The abode of this body is in heaven. That's the place where Jesus is, in his glorified house, his body. Jesus Christ is still a human being. He has a body. In fact, the Bible says we believers are members of his flesh and of his bones. That body is in a place called heaven. And that is where your new body will be if you are a true believer, will be also. Remember Jesus, when he bid farewell to his disciples, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, a place. And we know that he ascended to his Father, who is in heaven. That's the abode of this new house. You know, there are those that believe, I don't know whether you've ever talked with some, but there are those that believe that at the end of the age and at the time of the final judgment, that God is going to remake the physical universe, and it'll once again, the earth will have beautiful flowers and lakes and rivers, and people can go fishing, and there'll be no death. It's going to be an earthly physical paradise here on earth, and that human beings and their new bodies, the place, the eternal abode of that body is going to be on earth. And there are others that believe that during the time of the millennial reign of Christ, believers in these new houses or bodies will be walking around the earth, this earth, before it's changed. And there will be other people walking around that will not have new bodies. I mean, it's kind of a bizarre situation, I think, here. Machen used to say, before you can know what something is, you need to know what it's not. But I simply point that out here. The apostle says, where is this building of God going to be? It is in the heavens, or in heaven is the abode, the dwelling place of that body. And notice not only that, that it's eternal, its abode is in heaven, but the origin of this body is said to be from heaven. In this house we grow earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now this doesn't mean this house comes down from heaven. The sense is that the origin is in heaven. That this house is a divine creation. Now, no one knows what the composition of this body will be. We do know that it's going to be the same body in which you live now, only wonderfully transformed and made eternal. Body with different characteristics, but still a physical body. But God is going to create and form that resurrection body. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 5, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit, the assurance, if you like, of this great salvation of body and soul. In his first letter again to the Corinthians, Paul says, speaking of Adam, the first man, Adam, was of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. His resurrection body, if you like, was fashioned by the hand of God the Father, as will the body of every believer in Jesus Christ. Again, the same body, but with very different characteristics, and it's vain to speculate. I know it's going to be wonderful, because God is the author of it. It is a house from heaven. And the elect were created from his judgment. He says, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. This was his purpose from the very beginning, to be redeemed and to be glorified together with Christ. That's an amazing thing in itself. To be glorified with the Son of God, to be raised incorruptible as he was raised, and to be perfectly conformed to his glorious humanity, and to have a body such as he has. That's why the Bible says he is the first begotten from the dead. He is the first in a whole new series to follow, whom he calls brethren. He he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And what could be more ultimate than the conformity of the sons of men to the eternal Son of God in his perfect humanity? What a destiny. Now, observe here one thing. Observe the centrality of the doctrine of the resurrection to the Christian faith. God's salvation is more than the saving of the soul. Sometimes we just think of soul winning, soul saving, as I mentioned earlier. I think of the song, "I'll Fly Away." You know, the Greek idea is as soon as we can escape the prison of the body, the better. The resurrection of the body was unthinkable to the Greeks. By the way, when Paul preached that, he preached that doctrine at Athens to the philosophers, the resurrection of the dead. Many of them went away. They didn't want to hear any more of that. But God's salvation, he made you an integrated person of soul and body. And death is unnatural, even in the intermediate state. We'll talk about that next week. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Well, the first part of that is without a body. But that state is not the ideal. It is not the ultimate. It is not, God's purpose doesn't end with that. God's purpose for you is not that you fly around in the universe as an invisible spirit. Or even that you be with God forever, just an invisible spirit, but that your soul and body both be with you. And join together in that perfect union. You are your body. It's not a shell you can just throw away. It's interesting, when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, he didn't say, let the body of Lazarus come out of the grave. He'd been dead and corruptible for 4 days, and Jesus calls him Lazarus. Lazarus. Even in death, you continue to be identified with your body. And as the Westminster Confession says, even this corruptible body in the grave is still united to Christ, who will one day raise it up and make it conformable to his glorious body to give this new house. Oh, dear Christian, here is a doctrine of immense comfort for believers. In this life, you have to deal with sickness. Some people get sick a lot. Some people stay sick for a long time, believers as well. You have to deal with injuries. I think the worst thing that ever happened to me was a broken, what do you call this, bone here? Humerus. It took me about 3 years to get over that. A lot of suffering. So I can empathize with people that suffer a lot in the body. Many people have deformities of one kind or another. Many people have physical limitations that stay with them a lifetime. But I want to say to you who believe this morning, a heavenly body awaits you, a new house. That's what Paul is saying here. I don't think it's possible that in these verses he's simply talking about are going to heaven in our spirit. To me, it's very, very clear that he's speaking about the resurrection. I hope it's clear to you. And this will teach you patience under affliction. If you really are looking at it correctly, you're going to see it as a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's a passing thing. In terms of God's great plan, it's just a moment, and it's soon going to be over. Imagine what it would be like to suffer without this hope. Paul has been talking all through here about suffering, about trouble and perplexity and persecution and defeats. And he's saying, look at things eternal. If this earthly house that is subject to so much affliction were to dissolve, we have a new house. If we didn't have faith in that, Paul says, we are, all of our hopes are confined to this life, as it is with 99% of the people out there. We are, of all men, most miserable. People are going around trying to deceive themselves into thinking that this is a happy life, when it's contrary to all the facts of human existence. By the way, Calvin makes a big point of this in his doctrine of the Christian life, that people are deluding themselves into thinking this is a happy life, when in fact it's a state of sin and misery that we see all about us, to which believers are not immune. So if we're in the future, be encouraged. Some of us older folks here. The older we get, the more we see the body break down. But there's a glorious future. God wants to comfort your heart with the knowledge of His purpose, that not just the saving of your soul, but the saving of your body and making it all new. A body eternal in heaven and from heaven. What could be more wonderful? But here in these verses, there's a reason for unbelievers to fear death. If you're an unbeliever, if your heart is not fully given to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have reason to fear death. Jesus said, fear Him who has power to destroy your soul and body in hell forever. For you, the dissolution of your body will be only the beginning of sorrows. What is eternal death? It is to die every moment and yet never be dead. It is the doom of all that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe. I'm not an unbeliever. In the scripture that we read this morning in Luke 13, who do you think Jesus was preaching to? When the disciples said, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? He was speaking to church members, those who believe. Those that called Him Lord. Those who, many of whom, would say, yes, I believe. Jesus said, many of you will seek to enter into the kingdom of God and will not be able. And He said, strive, the Greek word is agonizo. Agonize to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we preach today is that all you have to do is say, accept the free gift. Just sign on the line here and know that you're going to heaven. Nothing can ever change that. Well, what was Jesus saying? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many will seek to enter in and will not be able. And they're going to say at the judgment, Lord, we called You Lord. We've preached Your name to others. Going to say, I don't know who you are. Why? Because they never knew Him. They never loved Him. And some of you are so wrapped up in the world, your heart is in the world, it's not with the Lord. And if that's true, then you're not a true believer, because His sheep follow Him. They've given up their lives to be with Him. He means everything to them. They love the Lord Jesus. He's not just, they don't just believe, they love Him, they serve Him. And that's what you're going to have to do if you will ever be saved. Why do you think Jesus said, agonize to enter into the kingdom? It has to be taken by force. Because He knows how deceitful your heart is, and you're just going to sit back and relax and say, I believe, and you can be a nice Christian. Jesus is saying, no, you can't do that. If you follow that way, you will perish forever. And I beg of you, if you're not a true believer this morning and your heart is convincing you of your sin and guilt and spiritual deadness, that the visible world is all you see in life, that you will wake up and repent of your sin, of your indifference to God, that you don't love him, that your heart never rises up to meet him and love him. You desire to fellowship with him and to pray, that you will repent of that indifference. The greatest sin in the world is being indifferent to God. And you can be indifferent in church. Just walk yourself down in a seat, present your body here and say you believe. God is not acceptable. That's not acceptable to God. He looks for the devotion of the heart, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where's your heart this morning? If you see your need, come to Jesus Christ. The answer to every condition we can have to the risen Christ at the right hand of God. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to do for you all that needs to be done. Confess your sins and believe upon him who died in utter misery to save the sinner
from his sins.
And he can be your Savior too. Let's pray. So rise to prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these wonderful verses, that when this earthly tabernacle is laid aside and dissolved, that we don't have to be unclothed, that we don't have to be naked, empty spirits, but that there awaits us a glorious new body that is thy creation. That thou hast appointed the destiny of those that believe in Jesus, who know and love and serve him, to live in a house like his house, a body like his, in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Keep us in that faith. If any listening to my voice today are lost and know it not, wilt thou convince them in their hearts? Wilt thou deliver them from their indifference, that they may be soundly converted, that they may run to the Lord Jesus, that they may fall before him as Thomas did, as the risen Christ, and say, my Lord and my God. For all this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.